John chapter 14, we're going to continue in that chapter. Today, last week, we explored, if you remember, the deity of Christ. We were discussing that Jesus is God. He is one in the same with the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. The very character of who God is, Jesus emulated perfectly. Jesus demonstrated perfectly. Jesus is the character of God perfectly. Amen? So we're seeing all of these realities and truths that as these men walk with Jesus, they've seen the physical man, but yet was still trying to fully grasp the reality that he is God. And folks, I believe that is a challenge that we continue even in our day today. We proclaim that Jesus is great. We proclaim that Jesus was a great teacher, a great prophet, and many will stop there. But yet, even as believers, we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We accept Him as the Lord and King of our lives. But yet, it's by practice, it's by becoming a disciple that we actually make Him Lord of our lives. And that's a daily process, amen? There's times that we're doing well, and our faithfulness can sometimes go up and down, but yet He brings consistency to us. Now, I want to remind you, in John chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 18, if you want to kind of scan around and find where we're going to be at, but I'm going to remind you of verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of the key of where we started in this whole conversation. Now, I want to remind you, he even washed the disciples' feet. He predicted his death on the cross. Can you imagine all these confusing things that had to be difficult for the disciples to believe? You know, we get upset and concerned when one another is sick, much less when I'm coming to you, yeah, I'm going to die. Wait a minute, let's go back on that, you know. Why? You know, it's going to cause a lot of confusion. And here he says that he's God. Why would he die? Why would he have to die? Why would he do that? Why would he leave us? And so all of these confusing things. And then on top of it, he predicts Peter's denial. This is troubling, isn't it? This is not the way we wanted this to end, right? This is not the end of as the cowboy rides off into the sunset with his love. It's not, that's what we want to see, but this is tragic. Why? They're bothered. They're troubled. Because I want to remind you that there were many that were false Christ. They were false leaders. And they came, they created a big stir. They left, and Rome punished everybody over and over. And so now here, just when they think that, oh, finally we found the Messiah, the one and only, and he's going to be here with us forever, no, he's going to die. Wait a minute. I just gave up everything for this man. They're troubled. And you know what? We've been through some troubling times. But yet, the very same way here, whatever questions are going through their mind, I believe that we have the same ones going through our mind today. Satan uses the exact same excuses. He uses the exact same fears. He uses the same exact doubts on you and I that he uses on them. Oh, there's no point in going. Oh, you know, oh, everything is too fearful. Oh, you're going to die. Oh, it's not good enough. Oh, you're going to suffer. Oh, you've given all this up, and what's the church done for you? You know, it breaks my heart when I hear believers complaining about their church. They're missing the point. They're missing the point. We are the bride of Christ being prepared for the groom. The groom, as beautiful as the bride is, in heaven the groom will get the glory. Amen? We are just simply a reflection of that glory. We reflect back, but the source is Jesus. Amen? You remember that first verse? Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's setting a principle upon which they will hang their faith. So many people think that, well, in order to be courageous and in fact, I just seen a commercial yesterday. I think it was Tommy Hilfiger or something like that. And to let you know how fashionable I am, I always thought it was Tommy Hilfiger. It's figure, okay? So I'm so fashionable, you know. It's a surprise I didn't know that. That was a joke. You can laugh out loud. It would be fine. When we look at those things, their commercial was all based upon you can do what you want, you can be what you want, reinvent yourself, make yourself what you want to be. You are worth it. You are valuable. Well, when we look at those things, I just kind of grit my teeth a little bit. Because in all honesty, that's a humanistic way of thinking. Humanism is all that is. That we determine our destiny and we determine our outcome. Which, in all honesty, I'm going to talk with our teens tonight about decisions. Decisions will guide much of what we become in Christ. But as a child of God, we're defined by who Jesus is, not who what we are. We're defined by Him. But in this humanistic thinking, and they're young, you know, can you remember those days? You're young, you run and play and just torture your body and get up the next morning and do it again. Yeah, I remember those days. I remember when I could just, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. And you know, I can remember the days that I lived under mom and dad's roof. And even if I did something stupid, dumb, the blessings of my parents would sometimes help override the dumb things that I did. I was still gleaning from their blessings of the Christian home they established for me. Then I got out on my own and really learned what pain was and the consequences of your own decisions. But when you have this humanistic thinking, I'm going to do what I'm going to reinvent myself, what happens that right in the middle of your plan and gathering money and being so cool that you come down with cancer and they have to cut half your face off because you chewed or you smoked for so many years? What happens at the age of 30 that you come down with a heart disease and it blows your heart out and you die? What happens to all of that? It's nothing, right? It's nothing. In fact, you're going through the book of Ecclesiastes right now in Sunday school. It's all vain without the Lord. In fact, Ecclesiastes, if you don't know how to read it, it's a very depressing book. But what he's telling you is that this is what the world is doing, and they're doing it without God, and it's worthless. It's all going to come to an end. They're going to get nothing out of it. But yet we as God's people can establish all that we are and all that we do, all that we say and all that we decide. We establish it in Christ, and oh, the glorious things that come from Him. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, you know, in one of the Bibles I like to read from time to time is the Amplified Bible. And in it, sometimes it'll give you parentheses and brackets, give you a little commentary of the context of what they're saying. And it says this, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid or cowardly. Do you think as a time and day that we become cowardly about our faith? I assure you we have. Praise the Lord, I had opportunity. I took my Bible to school. I'm not going to tell you, I didn't take a teasing over that. Man, they teased me and kind of hounded me about it. But every time they did, I'm like, yeah, you know, I wanted to show you something. They'd run. And I was like, oh, come on, you chicken. I'm taking your making fun of me. You could at least listen to me say something to you. But it was about that time that I made a transition. I wasn't that perfect example that I should have been as a child of God. I failed in a lot of ways. And then when I hit about 18, God got a hold of me. My dad got a hold of me. Now, there are two different things, but when dad gets a hold of you, it's pretty rough. And I knew I was doing the wrong thing. He just confirmed it and backed it up. And then he encouraged me, you need to get right with the Lord. You got no business doing these things. And so, okay, we did. I spent a lot of weekends at home by myself because I couldn't hang around with the people that I had developed relationships. It was just creating problems for a while. But I had a few core friends that I stuck with. But the Lord began to replace those friends with good godly men, good godly people. And eventually about the summer when I was about 19, God called me to the ministry at Camp Garwood. I'd been fighting it for a few months, but He finally set it in. And you know, by being surrendering to the Lord and being right with Him, I found the courage that I needed. And my God, I've been saved, but I was a coward. I was living as a coward because I wasn't showing who I really was. I was living a lie for quite some time. And so as I shared that, we see that we can live without fear. We can live out with courage. But then to believe in God is simply to confidently trust in Him. Not to say, well, yeah, I know Him. But to have faith, to hold on to it, to rely upon it, and to keep going. Amen? Even when you've received the worst news in your life, you keep going, don't you? Even when you come to a place that I don't have the resources for this, I don't know what to do, I don't know what the answers are. Join the club, take a number, we're all in line. Amen? But we keep going. Why? Because we're reliant upon God. So Jesus is giving them something to hang their faith upon. So let's read the text, John 14:11. He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, I had skipped this verse last week. I ran out of time. Imagine that. But I thought that, well, this will be a good one to start off with. The title of the message today is, "What's the verdict of your life?" What is the verdict of your life? That's kind of what Jesus is saying, is say, look, I know your faith is weak. I know you're struggling to comprehend all of these things. But if you would just simply, for nothing else, look at the works that I have done and see that truly I am the Son of God. Just look at what I've done. And the things that he has done, you can even remember Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he said, look, Nicodemus, good master, he says, how is it that I must enter into the kingdom? Because we know these things that you do, that you're sent of God. Now he even himself, a critic, kind of on the fence of whether or not he's really the Son of God, come to the realization, I need to learn more, amen? And so many times we see that all throughout Scripture, people were doubting and questioning, is he really who he says that he is? Then look at what he does. He came to the earth in a miraculous birth. They called him Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. Look at the birth that he came into, being into the earth by being born of a virgin. And it was a testimony of her. It was a shame to her husband. So if they had already done so, then why would they have been struggling as a family of, how do we keep this quiet? I'm going to put her away. But yet with the angel's interaction with him, lets him know that, hey, God is at work here. And they move forward. How do you deal with that? You know the family's going to be talking. You know you've got an aunt that's going to be whispering behind your back at every family gathering that you have. Now, I'm just kind of throwing that out there because we've all got family just like that, don't we? You know, if everybody in my family could be perfect like me, we'd all just get along so well. Now, my mom, when she hears this, she'll be laughing out loud because she should. We all have struggles at home, don't we? Even his brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. Isn't that odd? They probably just look at him, oh, Jesus, goody two-shoes. He never does anything wrong. You know, that'd be kind of hard to live up to those expectations, wouldn't it? Yeah, everybody gets drug out behind the woodshed, not Jesus. Whatever. Frustrating, wouldn't it? Yeah. I imagine he took a lot of beating as a kid, but he grew up in a modest home in a large family. He experienced family problems just like you and me. His perfect and sinless life, while a man just like you and I, in the flesh, facing all the problems that we face, he worked as a carpenter, long, hard hours, hard labor. He probably dealt with customers that didn't want to pay their bills, probably dealt with customers that were never satisfied, right? He was misunderstood, he was misinterpreted, misrepresented, but he continued to speak in love and truth. Wow, that's strength and power there, right? He completed the Father's will no matter the difficulty or the resistance that he faced. Man, I don't know about you, but there's been a lot less that I gave in on. When he knelt in the garden, sweating drops of blood, the stress that he was under, up all night, disciples quit praying with him. He says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He knew what was coming. Man, that's courage, isn't it? That's incredible courage. The cross, the resurrection. He suffered on the cross, never spoke ill of anyone to anyone, but yet spoke mercy and grace and blessing. Amazing. The most grueling death that anyone would ever face. And yet he did so perfectly, lovingly, and fully. So I want to ask you, the evidence is compelling, is it not? In fact, the evidence calls us to a decision, just as Philip was asking, already a believer, Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice. But yet in reality, there was much more. There was much more that he was not even considering. Amen? We've already determined that God is the God of all things, the creator of all things, the father of all things, sovereign above all things. But now we need to move on. Jesus of Nazareth has come and he is among us. And his name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he fulfilled prophecy perfectly. So I want to ask you a question. What does this do for us today? Well, it is now an example for us today. Would you, if you were to say, if you don't believe that I'm a Christian, then just look at what I do. Paul did that to the churches. You follow me as I follow Christ. That's a bold statement, wouldn't you say? Now, Paul wasn't claiming perfection, but he was claiming that he is given and sold out to follow the Lord Jesus in faithfulness. Amen? I want to ask you, are you sold out to grow in your faith? Or are you just handling it like it's a hobby? Put it on the shelf when you don't need it. Think about it when you want to. Or does it truly rule your life to the point that you could tell others at work, at school, wherever you find yourself, at the store, in a traffic jam, right after somebody cuts you off in traffic? Are you the same out there as you are when you come here to church? Say, how are you? I'm fine. Would the evidence bear out that you truly are a child of God? Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Now in this, Matthew is actually giving them directions of how you determine false leaders. But I want us to apply this personally today. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear what? Nor can a bad tree bear what? Good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. People always ask, well, why is it that God would, a loving God, would punish people in hell? Number one, it was not his design. He designed hell to punish the angels who rejected him, or demons following Satan now. That's what he designed it for. But then when Adam and Eve, a representation of all mankind, and we participated in sin, we stepped away. We turned our backs. We rebelled against a perfect and holy God. God is not condemning us. We condemned ourselves. Amen? So now people want to ask a perfect and just God, I want you to punish those that hurt me, but I don't want you to punish me. That's not a just God. Amen? And that's why he's God and we're not going to be on the throne. He is. Amen? A bad tree will be cut down and burned. Why? Because it cannot bear good fruit. So if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, it's not going to work. Scriptures is right here. Spiritually, those that do not know God, have not been born again, cannot bear spiritual fruit. No matter how much good stuff you do, no matter how much that you offer, no matter how much money you give, whatever good things you do, it's all good works. Without Jesus, there's no value in it. Remember Ecclesiastes? A whole book written about it. So let me continue. Would your life, what would be the verdict of your life? Our second point, we're talking about works must be started and strengthened and sustained by power. So now Jesus moves into prayer, the privilege of prayer. In verses 12 through 14, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you mysteries, first of all, a promise of God's power being a part of us as we do ministries. First of all, exciting. Second of all, necessary. And third, must be the sustaining part of any church. First of all, I want to talk about the work of ministry is motivated and is originated in Christ. So he says, those things that I have done, he who believes in me and works the works that I do, he will all do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, most assuredly, he says, is actually saying, this is a fact. This is what will happen. Those who believe in me, those who are a child of God, they will do good works. Amen? Jesus will transform that life, will bring about righteousness in that life, will sustain that one in order to do good works. What are those good works? Let's just kind of boil it down. More or less, he lived a life of faithfulness to the Father. So will his children. Amen? He had a personal prayer life with the Father. So will his children. Amen? Okay, I'm glad one of you are. We'll have a personal prayer life with the Father. Amen? Okay, don't fall asleep on me. I'm not going that long. He attended public worship of the Father. So will we attend public worship of the Father. Amen? Now, I know there are some substantial things that keep us from going, and those that are viewing us online, that's why we're doing this. There are many that are able and capable, and we miss you. He worked and provided for his family, so must we do. He was busy to do all that the Father had told him to do, and so must we be doing. Oh my goodness, there's so many distractions in life. It's unreal, isn't it? We get so distracted with everything else. We become slaves to our cars, our houses, the economy, our jobs. We become slaves to so many things. We can even become enslaved to our children, right? We get our priorities out of line, and the next thing we know is that, why is everything going so wrong? God's not in control, amen? How will we do greater works? Is that even possible? When we look at this, we're not going to do works of perfection that are greater than God. Remember, he tells us that no man is greater than his servant, or the servant cannot be greater than the master. In fact, he told them that in John 13:16, just the chapter before, when he was washing their feet. He says, I'm washing your feet, now you must do to one another. The servant is not greater than the master, right? So we will do these things as we're following his good works. But here's one thing I want you to notice, is that we will do good works as we continue to grow in good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. What is a faithful servant? One who is willing to do the basics. One who is to be faithful, willing to be faithful in righteousness, faithfulness in following the Lord, faithful in worship, faithful in fellowship, faithful in giving, faithful in serving, faithful in discipleship, continued growth. That is what a good steward does. Amen? So often we want to come in and immediately, I want to do this, Pastor. I want to serve here. Well, how about we train for it? Oh, no, I can do that. I'm not so worried about your physical abilities and your physical skills as much as I am worried about your spiritual ability and the place of your heart. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, now you're just meddling. I'm always meddling because God's on my toes all the time too. But what we're doing is that we're looking for places of ministry that you will serve and not do damage. If you're working on something very intricate, electrical, small, everything has to be precise, are you going to invite your three-year-old son or grandson to help you? No. Too many problems. Not even going to go there, right? So sometimes in ministry, we're so self-confident that, oh, I've got this. And that's one of the most frustrating verses that I've ever heard. Humanism, once again. I've got this. You got this. I'll never claim that, because you'll just see a real big mess. I've made plenty of them. But yet when God has this, He prepares the heart. He guides the heart. He convicts the heart. And there's times that things will happen. Something will pop to mind and it's heading for the mouth. And the Spirit says, whoa, no, 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 no. Not that. Not that word. Not that action. Not that attitude. And then we'll have somebody come by and say, oh, you were just so kind and so loving. How did you do that? It wasn't me. That was God. I wanted to do something else, but God wouldn't let me. Amen? We work in faithfulness. And folks, many times when we select people, sometimes people get offended. Well, Pastor, why didn't you ask me to do that? A lot of times because you weren't here for me to ask. The people we ask to serve are the ones that are right here. We ask, hey, who's willing to serve? And we got this and this and this. Which, by the way, we got some weeds out in the flower bed you could pull if you don't have anything to do. I tried it the other day, and I get dizzy when I bend over. I don't know why. All you got to do is be here. Amen? Service happens here, not at home, not out running around doing something else, not out satisfying ourselves. Ministry happens here. Amen? Ministry happens out there when we're surrendering to the Lord on a daily basis. When you leave here, you're entering into the mission field. Are you still viewing it as a mission field? Are you still just viewing it, well, when I leave here, I get back to my daily grind of what I'm doing? There's a difference, isn't there? He said, you believe in me, believe in the Father, you believe also in me. Ministry is sustained by earnest prayer. Remember in John 14:13, and ask whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is something that I think we need to find a balance in, don't we? When we are in ministry, he gives us the parameters in which that we are to ask. The very purpose that we come and ask is that we ask in his name, right? See, Jesus is the very beginning of all ministry. And this is something that I think is so important and so applicable, is that many times in your Bible studies or your study Bibles or whatever, they'll go to the book of Acts and say, the beginning of the church. Folks, Jesus is the beginning of the church. As he gathered up the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, John, he gathered them up, gathered them together. Did you know they did everything as a church? They were guided by him, taught by him, trained by him, sent out by him. They even had a treasurer. He was a lousy one. Sister Jan, you're fantastic. Judas was a terrible treasurer. He was a thief, wasn't he? And worst of all, he was lost. But they operated as a church long before the book of Acts. But then you go to the book of Acts and you see that the existing church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry on the work that Jesus had begun. And folks, I think that is important to focus on, that Jesus is the origin of all of this. I even kind of cringe when people say, hey, preacher, how's your church doing? Well, the Lord's church is doing great. And they let me preach there. That bothers me. It really does. Now, to them, it's trivial. But for me, it's important. Amen? And I know it is to you. It's important of who owns this. Who does this belong to? Who is this? We're simply stewards of God's property and life and blessing. Amen? Use it wisely. But also, he says, you must pray in my name. Folks, I tell you over and over, if anyone else tries to find any other way into heaven, all throughout Scripture, there is no way. In fact, you can't even pray to the Father without praying in the name of Jesus. I've been watching TV a whole lot more than I normally do, unfortunately. And I keep seeing these movies that people are praying. And it's like you see in a movie and, you know, you see the life that they're living and they say, oh, we're going to pray. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be interesting. After all that I've seen, and they kneel with their kids beside the bed. Okay, we're going to pray to mom that died 2 years ago. Oh, no. Why? Why? Or they'll kneel down and say, we're going to pray to the angels to protect you. What? Why? Why? Because they don't know Jesus. No one has told them of the life-saving power that Jesus is God. He is the author of and the finisher of our faith, that he is the sustainer of all life, and he can give you life and forgiveness of sin. Amen? How sad that it is that they grab for everything else that is so weak and feeble. But yet to us as his children, he has given us exact connection with the very source. We don't just hope in second stage. We're not getting words second-handed. We're not hearing third-handed. But we're plugging directly into the source of power by praying in the name of Jesus. It changes everything. It moves the obstacles that we can't get around. He moves the mountains that we can't climb. And he kills the giants that we cannot kill. Amen? Why? Because we pray in the name of Jesus. Now, he sets the principle upon which we are praying. We're praying in a ministry that he started. We're praying for the well-being and the ongoing ministry that he started and that we are to fulfill. We're praying in his name because he is the authority. He is the king. He is the center of all that we do and why we do it. And number three, he says, and anything you ask, I will do. Now, young in my ministry, I was always thinking, well, we got to ask important stuff. We can't mess around with this. And then I was doing children's ministry. And you know what, folks? You can't believe how many puppy dogs I prayed for in children's church. when Grandpa gets mad. And it was really funny. He was mad. And they always tell you what happens when Grandpa gets mad. And it was really funny. It's funny. Sometimes I thought I should have went and told Grandpa, Grandpa, somebody's watching, and when we're praying about it. Kids are so honest, aren't they? And honestly, as a preacher, I'm like, should I encourage these kids to do this? Yes. Because it is important to them, right? Now, you know, as we grow, we learn that some of those things, we know where to place those in priority, don't we? But sometimes when we get older, we replace puppy dogs with, Lord, bless my account. I don't really want to work. I don't want to work real hard. I don't like the job you gave me. But would you bless my bank account? Are you with me? Yeah, yeah. Still kind of praying about that puppy dog, those little things. But God, I want to do it my way. I'm going to ask you to bless me while I'm doing it my way. In fact, I think there was even a song written that way, wasn't it? Yeah. I'll leave that. He's passed on. He knows what happens when we do it our way. I hope he knows the Lord. I hope it's just a song. When we look and we see, we're going to ask anything that he will do. He's asking in context that we grow deeper in him and we accomplish his ministry. What a privilege of prayer that we have. What a privilege that we have to come to him in prayer. That we can ask anything in his name. Is there any other name? Is there any other person that we could pray to that would bring about such a change in our lives? What do you have to glory in and praise God for today? Was there a time in your life that you bowed and asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins when you knew all of those sins were so bad you couldn't make them go away? You had tried to do all the good that you could, the conviction wouldn't go away, and you were convinced that very possibly you're not sure if you could give up all of those sins. But when you asked Jesus to forgive you, he forgave all of them. What a miracle of salvation, amen? What about ongoing? What about difficulties that you face that you never thought you'd have to? What about the struggles and trials and disappointments? And he didn't do it our way. In fact, he even called us to faithfulness when it was going to cost us a great deal. But after we paid that cost, he blessed us in a way that we could never imagine. Amen? If you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Well, why should I? Look at the works that he's done. Look at the works that he's done in your life. Look at the works that he has done in this church. Church family, and those that are home, missing it, looking for something somewhere else, yet all along, in a time of suffering, the Lord's working right here among us. Amen.